chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the book of Mark, and verse 35 of the fourth chapter of Mark. And the same day even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, sleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's many things to be learned from these 5 or 6 verses that I read to you here. Certainly we can see without much insight, the power of Almighty God as it is expressed here in the controlling of the elements. He spoke, and the wind, the water, this great sea obeyed him. They were astounded, amazed, said, what manner of man is this? We see the power of God. We can see that all things are subject to him. All things. Not only all flesh, but all things. We know that he has power over all flesh. All flesh has been turned over to him, but everything else has been turned over to him. All the elements. He controls everything. The government of this universe is in his hand. But that's not the particular emphasis that I want to stress here this evening. Let us learn that there may be such weakness and infirmity even in a true Christian. Weakness and infirmity we see in these apostles. He was in the hinder part of the ship when the storm arose and the waves beat into the ship so that the boat was full of water. He was there asleep on a pillow, and they were scared. They awoke him. They said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now this is evidence of weakness and infirmity of these apostles. The proof of this is in the conduct of these disciples, as we have related to you. They were full of fear and anxiety. They cried out, Master, carest not that we perish. Well, I think that in this we can see 3 things that gives evidence of the weakness and infirmity in true believers. First off, impatience. They were very impatient. They might have waited until their Lord thought fit to arise from his sleep, but they didn't. They were impatient. And secondly, there was unbelief expressed in their conduct. They forgot, for they didn't believe, that they were in the keeping of one who had all power in his hand. They forgot that. And thirdly, there was distrust. They spoke as if they had doubted their Lord's care and thoughtfulness for their safety. They said, "Master, carest?" They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So there's three things there that gives evidence, that's proof of their unbelief, of their fear, of their distrust, of their impatience, of their weakness, of their infirmities. Three things. Well, these are, in a sense, poor, faithless men. Poor, faithless souls. What business had they to be afraid? Our Lord, many times prior to this occasion, had given them proof upon proof of his power and his wisdom and his faithfulness to see that no real harm would come to them. In fact, they had several examples just prior to this particular happening of his kindness, which would have been sufficient enough to convince them that he certainly wasn't going to let anything happen to them. But, as you well know, a sense of immediate danger often makes a man have a bad memory. Fear is often unable to reason with past experience. So they had forgotten about past experience. They had memory problems, just like you and I have. They heard the winds. They saw the waves. They felt the cold waters beating over them. They believed that death was close at hand, and they could wait no longer. And they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Well, I've said all this in order that I might say to you this evening that this is a picture of what is continually going on among believers in every age, even unto this day. A picture of unrest, a picture of unbelief, a picture of unfaithfulness, a picture of anxieties, a picture of fear, a picture of weakness, even in Christians who have forsaken all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lesson here to be learned. Many of us, we get along real good, real well, as long as we have no difficulties. As long as we have no trials, everything's all right. We're thought to be good Christians, and we convince ourselves we're good Christians, as long as we have no difficulties. We'll attend church twice a week or three times a week. We'll not murmur too much or complain too much about the weather or things of that nature. We'll just go right along and with our heads up, our backs straight, and a smile on our face, and doing real good. As long as we have no difficulties, as long as we have no trials. That is a time of fair weather. As long as it's fair weather, there's no storm. There's no water beating over the bow of our ship. There's no danger of death closing in, why, we don't have too many problems. We get along pretty good. We convince ourselves that we're trusting in God entirely. We flatter ourselves that we have cast every care upon Him. That's what we think. In fact, we obtain a reputation of being a good Christian. That's what others say about us. They say, well, he's a good Christian. He's a good Christian. He comes to church all the time. He gives of his money. He prays. He reads his Bible. He's well acquainted with the Scriptures. He gives a good witness, a good testimony. He's a good Christian. He's a good Christian. That's the reputation that we obtain from others. As long as no storms come our way, as long as we have no trials, as long as we have no difficulties, see, we flatter ourselves that we have cast every care, every burden upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But out of nowhere, suddenly, unlooked for trials and troubles come our way. Sometimes poverty makes itself wings and flies away. Our possessions. Our health fails. Get sick. The doctor said we had tuberculosis. The doctor says we've got to have an operation. The doctor said we've got cancer. The doctor said we've had a heart attack. Even death sometimes comes to our house. Tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. Where's the strong confidence that we thought we had when these things come? Where is it? Huh? Well, what I'm trying to say this evening is this. Number one, I'm trying to say that we need to learn that there is weakness and infirmities in the best of Christians. There was in the apostles, and there will be in us. We need to look for that in each other. We need to know what to expect from one another. When trials and tribulation come, most of us, fade and sink and are as unstable as water. When trials and troubles come, we act like we had no confidence whatsoever in God Almighty. I don't put a premium on that. I'm just telling you the truth, the way we are. You ought to know what to expect. Fear and doubt and distress comes upon us like a flood when something happens. If something ever happened to us like it happened to some of the brethren, the saints of God in the Bible, I don't know what it happened. What would happen to you and I if someone came to your house and said your oldest son had died? And hardly before he got that out of his mouth, another messenger would come and say, your next son has died. And before you had got over the shock of that statement, another messenger would come and say, your other son had died. And before it's over with, two or three more messengers would come and say, your daughters have all died. And someone else would come along and say that the wealth that you had accomplished throughout the years, your property had taken wings and flew away, and you was hopelessly and helplessly bankrupt. You did not have a single solitary thing in this world. Everything was taken away. Your family was taken away. Your wealth was taken away. And all at once your health was attacked, and you had boils on the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. And then your wife would turn to you and say, why don't you just curse your damn religion and curse God and die? Where would your strong confidence be? Would and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Would that be your testimony and my testimony? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid that fear and doubt and distress would come upon us, and it's hard to tell what we'd do. Well, the plain truth is, this is the plain truth. Is there a difference? No, just the expression. The plain truth is that there is no literal and absolute perfection among true Christians so long as we're in this body. Now, I know that that's the way Job acted in the first chapter of the book of Job. But all you've got to do is turn over to about the third chapter and you'll see another reaction out of Job. Old Job retained his integrity and sinned not against God. But finally, as he was sitting there thinking about his difficulties and his problems and how everything had taken wings and flew away and he was cast to himself in all of his misery and all of his woe, three of his friends came from afar off to comfort and to console him. And they sit there before him, I think, 7 days. I don't hold me to that. I'm not sure how many days. But they sit there before him and never opened their mouth. Not one time did they open their mouth. And all at once, Job looked up at them, and they reminded him of something. And he cursed the very day that he was born. And he began to curse violently and bitterly. I don't mean obscenities. I don't mean bad language. But he cursed the very day that he was born. Yeah. The plain truth is that there is no literal and absolute perfection among true Christians as long as they're in this body of flesh. There's just not any. And I don't care what people say. I'll guarantee you, if you find a fellow that says he's absolutely perfect, slip up on his blind side and tramp on his toe real hard, and I'll guarantee you, you'll see an expression of the old Adam. You'll see an expression of the natural man. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse number 20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." In the book of James, chapter 3, and verse number 2, it says this. It says, "For in many things we offend all." The plain truth is that there is no literal and absolute perfection among true Christians as long as they are in this body of flesh. Abraham, the father of the faith, the friend of God, he forsook his country and his kindred and went out according to the command of God. He left everything behind. Everything. He cut it off. God spoke to him and said, "Get thee out of this country and away from your kindred and go where I command you to." And he did exactly as God told him to do without question, without hesitation. He gathered up what few belongings he had and he went doing what God had told him to do. He was content to dwell in the land as a stranger. Yet, we find that he was overcome by fear and unbelief and allowed his wife, Sarah, to be called his sister instead of his wife. Because of the fear of man, because of unbelief, he thought God wasn't able to take care of him under that circumstance. Under that condition. So he said, "We'll hedge a little bit. It's just a little thing. It won't make much difference." But it made a whole lot of difference. Yet God called him a friend of God and refers to him as the father of the faithful. There's no absolute perfection in any Christian. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. He was a man after God's own heart. confidence in God. His confidence was so strong that he tackled a bear, killed it with his bare hand. He was out there in the hills as a shepherd boy, guarding his father's sheep. A bear came in one time, tried to take one of those little lambs, and old David flew into that bear. Because he had confidence that God would assist him and help him, flew into that bear and killed him. Did it more than once. One time he was down there, went down to battle, and took some morsels of food down to his brothers. Went down there, and there on the hillside was the army of the Israelites, all cowed down and bowed down and cringing and scared to death, thought they wasn't going to live another day. Over there on the other side of the hill was a giant by the name of Goliath, defying, making fun of, cursing them. David heard all of this. He said, "Who is that fella? Who is that uncircumcised Philistine over there that's making all this noise?" He said, "Well, that's the giant Goliath." He said, "He's going to kill us all. He's defying us. Trying to get someone to fight him. No one will fight him. No, it's a losing battle. You couldn't go up against a man 10 foot tall. It's an impossibility. Let's be reasonable about this thing." David said, "Why, get out of the way. I'll fight that fella." "Get out of the way," he said. "Move aside and let me get to it." "Why, Saul said you can't do that, that he'll kill you." "No," he said, God's come to my rescue more than one time when I was fighting those bears up there, and said, He'll undertake for me. "Get out of the way," he said. "Well, if you've got to do it, put on my armor." "No," he said, "that armor's too big. It'll hinder me." He said, "I don't need it. Thanks, I got a slingshot here. Went down here and got to it about 3 stones out of the brook." He said, "That's all I need." And flew into that giant and killed him and cut his head off. Yet, that same David, who was a man after God's own heart, was so afraid of Saul, King Saul, when Saul pursued him, chased him all over the hills, and the scriptures say, hunted him up like a man who would hunt a partridge. And old David said one day, he said, "I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul." In a moment of weakness, and a moment of fear, and a moment of unbelief, he had forgot. He had a bad memory. He couldn't recollect past experiences. You can't find no absolute perfection, brethren. As long as you're in this body of flesh, you're not going to find it. Not going to find it. Well, one purpose of our lesson here this evening is this. I want all of us, we're all Christians, to understand what they can expect in others. You can't quickly conclude that a man has no grace because you see in him some form of pollution. You can't make a hasty statement and say, "Well, there's no grace in this man. There's the grace of God's not in this man because I see a stain on his character." You cannot that. If you do, you're wrong. You're making a hasty judgment. That's our problem in this generation, especially among those that are called the fundamentalists and those that are the Calvinists. We're too quick to set in on judgment of an individual because we've seen a little stain on his character. You say, "Well, there can't be no grace in that fellow." I've said it and you've said it. We're guilty of it. We ought to confess it unto God. We cannot quickly conclude that a man has no grace because you see in him some corruption. Listen, there's many spots on the face of the sun. Yet the sun shines brightly, lights the whole world. There's many flaws on some of the finest diamonds in the world. But that does not prevent them from being of priceless value because there's a few flaws. Some One said, well, our bodies are indeed temples of the Holy Ghost. And I've heard that time and time again. Say, well, now listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's right, I don't doubt that. But it's not a perfect temple, is it? Huh? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but it's not a perfect temple and will not be until it's changed or raised. You say, well, the grace of God is indeed a treasure. It is, but it's a treasure in earthen vessels. See? What I'm saying is, it's possible. It's possible for a man to forsake all for Christ's sake and yet be overtaken with doubts and fears and unbelief. It's possible. Listen to me again now. It's possible for a man to forsake all, to give up all for the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify himself with the Lord Jesus and yet be overtaken with doubts and fears. So, in light of that then, let us be charitable in our judgment of each other. You got to remember that these men that I've talked to you about, these apostles that were in this frail craft with their master who was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep with his head on a pillow. These men had forsaken all. Let's not be too quick to judge them. They had forsaken everything when it meant something to forsake, more so than it does now. They had forsaken all. Matthew had forsaken his receipts at the custom table. Had forsaken all of his money and overcome the love of money. It was a tax collector. Went around receiving tax money from the Jews for the Roman government. And he was hated. And he was a rich man. Oh, Matthew was. But he left it all. Got to remember that about Matthew. He left it all. There's not many that I know of willing to leave it all. He left it all. The Lord said to Matthew, he said, follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. No explanation. Didn't say, where are you going? Or where am I going? Or didn't tell him anything. Didn't give him a map. He just said, Matthew, follow me. And he rose up and he followed him. He left all and followed him. Peter, James, and John, I'm sure, was successful fishermen to the extent that they made a living. It says that they left their ships and they left their nets. They left all and they followed Jesus. They went wherever he went. These men, what I'm trying to tell you now this evening, is these men that I'm telling you about that were impatient, that their conduct gave evidence of their unbelief and of their doubts and their fears and their bad memories, these men had forsaken all and followed Jesus. Yet, in the storm, they was afraid. Yet, when the cold waters hit their bodies and they thought they was going to die, they was afraid. They was afraid. There's a flaw in their character. A chink in their armor. Huh? A chink in their armor. Well, they believed in him with all their hearts, and they loved him more than life itself. I don't deny that. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was God manifest in the flesh. They had a bad memory, and they loved him. But when the storm came, they're afraid. Well, here's what I want us to do. I want us to contend to the death for the truth that no man is a true Christian who is not converted and is not a holy man. Contend to the death for that truth. and is not a holy man. He's not a Christian. He's without God. He's without Christ. He's without hope in this life and without hope in death. He's not truly converted and he's not a holy man. But allow that man, even though he may have been converted, truly converted and be a holy man, allow him that he might have a new heart and so forth. But he's liable. Allow that liability there, that he's liable in the course of his experience to have doubts and to have fears and to have infirmities and the weakness of the flesh. Allow that. Now, if we can allow that in one another, we'll be better Christians for it. You're looking for perfection. Certainly don't look at me. You'll not find it. And if I'm looking for perfection, I'm not going to find it in you. The only one we can find it in is Him. Who is what? Our blessed substitute. Our blessed Lord. So, well, you ought to be perfect. I know I ought to be perfect. Thank God He is, though. Thank God I know one who is perfect. I'm not perfect. But I know one who is. That's the Lord Jesus. If you're not truly converted this evening, you don't know Him. You're without God. I trust that this has been some help to you. It's been a help to me.